But first, before we go into that, turn to Matthew chapter 1. I need to make a public apology. Many years ago, our dearly beloved Mike Thunder passed away, and we miss him. But I was a recipient of their snowblower, and it has worked phenomenally. But it did, Sister Jeanette, finally bite the dust a couple years back. And we splurged and got an Ego snowblower last year. And you know, we didn't get a lot of snow. It was like I used it twice. And so the Lord knew, I didn't pray this year, but the Lord says he gives us the desires of our heart. And I've had a desire to use that snowblower. And folks, the Lord has shone down on me and said, you know what, I'm going to give Phil the desire. And so for those who have been desiring that there not be snow, he got you last year. And so he's just, I want to apologize. But now that desire has waned. And so we should be good the rest of the year. Amen. It's been fun. Just my one neighbor gets out way too early. I don't know what time he wakes up. So the other day, I beat him. So and he always like shovels. He's a shoveler. He has like a shovel that's been in his house for 20 years, falling apart, but he still uses it. And it always comes to the edge of my driveway. So the other day I beat him out there, and I'm just like, I did every single like part of his like sidewalks, and just I didn't go to the driveway. That was a little too much. But anyways, amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. You at Matthew 1? Let's start in verse 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, that was probably a little deeper, Joseph, son of David, or for those tenors, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, and Matthew's quoting, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And that's what I want to speak on this morning, God with us. In the 1700s, one of the most respected thinkers in England was a man named Dr. Samuel Johnson. He was a writer, a philosopher. He was the compiler of the first major English dictionary. People came from all over London to hear him talk. But if you ever went looking for Samuel Johnson, you almost never found him alone. There was always another man nearby, James Boswell. Boswell was younger, energetic, and deeply impressed by Johnson. He wasn't hired, though. He wasn't assigned by anybody to be around Johnson. He wasn't family. He simply attached himself to Johnson's life. Kind of reminds me, young people, I got to give you a warning as a young person. If you get a great relationship with your youth pastor and you do crazy things, one day he may preach about you. And so, Jordan, I'm sparing you today. However, there was a young man named James Novak. And I remember we were having, I think it was a Christmas party. It was in our apartment. I was in the kitchen, and all of a sudden, the pantry door just starts opening from the inside out. And the pantry was not a deep pantry. There was literally like this much space between the door and the shelves. And I look, and then it closes. I didn't, because I was kind of at an angle, I didn't see. And I'm like, okay, whatever, I don't know. And then once again, I was a little farther over, and it opens. And there's James Novak just standing there. Doesn't say a word and closes the door. That's what I imagine this Boswell guy always around Johnson. Wherever Johnson went, there Boswell was, wherever I was. And James says he tried to scare us this morning. He got Sister Fiona, but he's cured us for our boys. Our boys come and try to scare us. It's like, yeah, we had James and Jordan. Guys, stop. Like, y'all got nothing on that. But wherever Johnson was, coffee houses, long walks throughout the city, dinner tables, social gatherings, Boswell was there. Not exactly hovering, but kind of. Boswell wrote constantly. He kept journals, notes, scraps of conversation. Johnson would make an offhand remark while walking down the street, and Boswell would quietly commit it to paper later that night. Johnson would argue a point at dinner, and Boswell would remember it almost word for word. Over time, people noticed. Some found it funny. Some found it irritating. One contemporary said, Boswell followed Johnson like a faithful dog. Johnson turned himself could be a little cutting with his words, and he occasionally complained about Boswell's presence. But something interesting happened. On the rare days Boswell wasn't around, Johnson noticed immediately. He would ask mutual friends, have you seen Boswell? Not because he needed assistance, but because after years of steady companionship, the absence felt strange. Boswell traveled hundreds of miles to spend time with Johnson. He rearranged his life around Johnson's schedule. He listened far more than he spoke. He paid attention when others didn't. And after Johnson's death, Boswell published the biography, The Life of Samuel Johnson. And it is a biography so detailed, so intimate, that it's still considered one of the greatest biographies ever written. Why? Not because Boswell was the smartest man in the room. Not because he controlled the story, but because he was just there. He was present in the life of Samuel Johnson. In our opening scripture, Matthew quotes what the prophet Isaiah said hundreds of years earlier. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and yet shall call his name Emmanuel. This prophecy introduced the baby that would one day be born in a manger, introduced him with a name. But what was that name? Oh, we sang about it this morning. Oh, I call him Jesus. I call him healer. I call him deliverer. But that's not what Isaiah said. He didn't say they'll call his name Almighty, or they'll call him name Savior, or they will call his name Deliverer or Miracle Worker or Mighty God. Didn't even give him the name that was going to be his name. All of those would have been accurate. Everything we sang about this morning would be accurate, but it's not the name that was chosen as the introduction, as the prophecy of this baby to come, of the Savior to come. The prophet says he will be called Emmanuel. And Matthew, when quoting him, quotes the scripture and says, Emmanuel, being interpreted, God with us. Not God above us, not God watching from across the street, not God hanging out in the pantry awkwardly. Not God checking in occasionally. Hey, how's it going? I haven't talked to you a while. No, it was God with us. In this world, Christianity sometimes seems to be encapsulated by some folks simply in the life of Jesus while he was here on earth. And so we have our seasons. We have the Christmas season when we celebrate his birth. And it is true, some folks only come to church on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. We have the Easter season when we remember his sacrifice and death on the cross. For 4.5 years during my middle school years and early high school years, I lived in Bonn, Germany while my parents were missionaries. Just an hour north is the Cologne Cathedral in the city of Cologne. It's a 500-foot tall place of worship. Took 600 years to build. Just boggles my mind. Impressive architecture, beauty to behold, inside treasures to see. It's an interesting Christmas tie-in that I just learned this week, and that supposedly the bones of the wise men are there, and people come in pilgrimage to see them. Yet over time, it has been relegated to tourists and seasonal worshipers. It is estimated that over 20,000 people pass through the doors every single day. Yet only a couple hundred of those are actually attending the daily mass. The rest are tourists, visitors, I want to see the bones of wise men. Let's go. Yes, we celebrate Emmanuel, God with us, at Christmas time. But God with us is not simply a seasonal idea or just a moment in a manger. Referring to Jesus, John says this in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God robed himself in flesh and came to earth. God being with us, with humanity, was not a new concept. God's desire has always been the same from Genesis to Revelation. He wants to be with us. He wants to dwell with his people. Amen? We look back in the beginning, back in Genesis. Adam and Eve had just made a mess of things. They ate from the tree they weren't supposed to eat from. They, you know, and now they're feeling the repercussions. And Scripture says in Genesis 3:8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. This gives indication that this was what normally happened. God walked in the cool of the day. He had relationship with them. That was the original design, was God being with them every single day. We've been exploring this concept of covenant relationship in our 10 a.m. Bible class. We've been walking through Scripture, seeing this very thing. God desires to have relationship. To the patriarchs of the nation of Israel, God's presence carried them from generation to generation. He said to Jacob in Genesis 28:15, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, the promised land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." So Israel, the nation of Israel, all this stuff happens. Now they find themselves in Egypt as slaves, and they come out of slavery from Egypt, and now in the wilderness, and God gives them a visible sign that he is with them. Exodus 13:21-22, "The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night." He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. All they had to do was look up and see the cloud. Or at nighttime, they can just look out their window and see a pillar of fire, and they knew God's with us. And then as soon as that fire or that cloud began to move, they said, "All right, we're moving with it." Later, God speaks to Moses and says this, Exodus 25:8, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." They end up ready to cross over the Jordan River. They're going to the promised land that was promised them generations earlier. And God says this to the new leader, Joshua, in Joshua 1:5, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." Joshua apparently needed some extra encouragement, because 4 verses later in verse 9 of chapter 1, God says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." God with us. It's not only a Christmas message. The presence of God has been the distinguishing mark on his people all throughout history. Israel had a problem, though. God was there. God was with them, but they kept wanting to do life on their own. They kept wanting to live with their own wisdom, their own strength. "God, we got this." Or, "God, we want a king." We talked about King David. We've been talking about King David the last 2 weeks. Before that, the one we missed, it was about King Saul. And that's when they were like, "We want a king. We want what the world has." And so God lets it happen. They struggled to acknowledge God, though, in all they did. One of the most beautiful admonitions of Scripture, if you've never heard this Scripture, make it a cornerstone of your life. It's Proverbs 3. This is King Solomon in his wisdom writing this. Verse 5 through 10, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will overflow with new wine. Trust God. Look to God with all with our motions. Look to God with our ways of thinking and with the plans that we make, the decisions that are facing us, with our finances, with our jobs, with our career path, trusting God, putting it in his hands. Yet Israel struggled to do this just like we do today, letting God dwell in every area of our lives. And so with Israel, God allowed the natural consequences to take place, the natural consequences of disobedience or sin that they committed, which really is just separation from God, the opposite of God with us. And it was in the midst of despair, things not going right, the word of prophecy comes through Isaiah. Let's read it again. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. See, the Israelites, they would, I mentioned this last Sunday in the Bible lesson, the yo-yo syndrome. They, in the book of Judges, they would be like, ah, we love you, God. We're so thankful. And God would bless them. And then they're like, we don't need you, God. And then God would let the consequence, okay, you want to separate from me, you sin. And then it was like, oh, the enemy's coming. Oh, we need you, God. And it was just this yo-yo, like up and down. And that's what it was. God knows us. He knows that we may want all of the blessings. And that's what we're like, oh, life's bad, God. I need you. And God knows we may need deliverance. We may need safety. And no problem. Yeah, he can give us all of that. But really, he just wants to be with us. He wants to be Emmanuel, God with us again someday. And that was with the children of Israel. He made that promise, that prophecy. So for the fateful day in a manger on the back side of an inn in the midst of the hay, as my six-year-old says, probably pokey, thought I never thought about before. It's probably true. The word became flesh in that moment and began to dwell among us. God stepped into our world to show his nearness to us. He touched lepers. He ate with sinners. He wept with mourners. God's not above us. He's not watching us. He's not checking in on us every once in a while. He's not slowly opening the pantry and checking a look and then closing it back up. No, God is with us. But his time on earth was pointing to a greater presence. It was moments away from his crucifixion, the final meal with his disciples. And John records his words in John 14, verse 16 through 18. It says, I will pray the Father, he'll give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Jesus was setting the stage for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, where God with us becomes God in us. Paul to the church in Corinth said this, 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? This resonated with the Hebrew people because, again, he had them build a tent, and he was going to dwell in the tent. And then later, it became a temple, a physical temple, a solid that didn't move around like the tent, but it was a solid place, a stationary place, and he dwelt in the temple. And now he's saying, it's going to be you. You are the temple. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Not God in a tent in the wilderness, not God in a temple, but God in his people, God in us. And in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, we see the fulfillment of God with us. Acts 2, 1 through 4, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Paul described it to the Colossian church. Colossians 1:27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We were not designed to be apart from God. At our prayer meeting 9 days ago, our main scriptures were those two, Matthew and Isaiah. And we took a time of meditation, just God, what, each of us on our own, like what does this scripture mean to us? Look at the scripture, read it out loud quietly to yourself and identify and let the Lord speak to your heart. And I began to ask the Lord that night, that this message was birthed. I was wrestling with something that night in general, and the phrase God with us stuck out to me. I've been in church my entire life. I've been in a lot of Christmases. The whole phrase, Emmanuel, God with us, I've heard that in my entire life. It's sadly become sometimes for those who have been in church, got to be careful because things can become too familiar to us. And it was in that moment in the context of wrestling with something that phrase took on a profound meaning for my life in that moment. A thought that really isn't that profound at all. I felt the Lord speak to me, Phil, you know that thing you're wrestling with? I'm with you. No, no, God, you're with us. What's my response? You came to earth so you could die for our sins and then fill us with your spirit. Yeah, you're God with us. That's what it's all about, God. And he's like, no, I'm with you in what you're wrestling with. And I began to argue with him. I said, God, no, I have to figure this out. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know the course of action, and I'm just struggling to take action. But I have to do this. And I can just imagine, like, as I'm putting this together and thinking about this, it's like when Josiah argues with me, my 10-year-old. It's like, you're not going to out-logic your dad here. You know, and I'm just like, okay, just seriously, son. And that's how I felt that morning. And it's like, you're not getting it. No, I'm with you. You don't have to do this by yourself. God is with us, not just in the macro, high-level view of eternity or Christianity. Oh, Emmanuel, God with us. And we just dismiss that. No, he's wants to be with us in our nitty-gritty everyday life. These are just a few, but if we're facing fear, Isaiah 41:10, fear not. Why? For I am with you. We don't have to face fear alone. If we're facing a trial, maybe it's a medical diagnosis, maybe it's something going on at work, a family situation, a marriage struggle. Isaiah 43:10, when you pass through the waters, when you're facing that and you're going through it, well, I will be with you. If we're broken, if we're feeling weak, Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. If we're feeling alone, we already read it in Joshua where God says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. If we're doing great in life and we're reaching out to our community and telling others about him and we're like, I'm kind of P7 Club, I'm kind of worried about it, I'm kind of nervous, Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You don't have to parent alone. My great-grandfather, Aristides Kouzoulimos, came to America, then felt called to go back to, got saved, found truth, felt calling to go back to Greece. On the way back to Ohio, from Florida, he got really sick. My grandpa had to drive at 14 years old. He's going to Ohio to say goodbye to family and then leave. On the way there, he gets sick. and he dies in Ohio. My grandpa didn't grow up with a father for most of his life. Well, after 14-ish, he had to drive a car all the way to Ohio, 14. Thus, he didn't necessarily know how to be a father. This is my interpretation as I look through my own history. And so my dad didn't grow up with that. He grew up with a kind of an aloof father. And then my dad was a missionary, great man of God. He's a great man. But can I tell you, there's some things that I never once heard him say, "I'm proud of you." And you may say, "Oh." But now at 46 years old, I've filtered through a lot, and God's helped me understand things. But he said it. He said, "I'm proud of you," with many things. When I got ordained, my license ordination, he took the time and flew up here. And I was just like, okay, whatever, you want to come. Well, then God began to work on my heart as a 30-something-year-old and realized that's your dad saying he's proud of you. But he didn't know. Why? Because his father didn't know, wasn't there. And his father before him had passed away. And so there's this generational thing. And so can I tell you, I was like, I am not going to be my dad. My kids are going to hear me say I'm proud of them. And all this stuff. And yet I have struggled. Why? Because it's like, I don't know what it is. Because my dad's an amazing father, but like being a dad, like he was busy with the missionary work, and there's a lot there. If you ever want to talk, I'll tell you a story, but like there's things that like I don't know what to do. And then I get two boys. I wanted girls. Come on, like let Fiona face her mom issues, you know? Like I'll be the cool dad, awesome dad. But no, he gave me two boys. And I've had to be like, God, I don't know how to. And yeah, they're adopted, so they're not my blood. So if you see them running around, it's not because of me. No, I'm just, that's an adoption joke. Adoption joke. Amen. Don't blame me. No, but I've had to say, God, because you know what? The book about strong-willed child and this parenting book and this parenting book, it just might not work for you. Oh, you know, spare not the rod. Well, let me tell you, the more I spanked Josiah when he was younger, the worse it got. And I had to cry out to the Lord and be like, what do I do? It's like, yeah, he gave me wisdom. And it hasn't been spankings because it doesn't work with him. We're not supposed to parent alone, though. When we're in the waiting room, we heard this morning, we're not alone as we wait. Young people, you don't have to figure out life as a high schooler or a middle schooler alone. Man, I hated eighth grade. I did. I was, the common term, bullied. I just picked on. I was weird. I remember I got shoved into a locker. Not into the locker, but toward a locker, and they had the metal hooks, though those who are older know, and where your lock goes in. And my head hit, I still have the dent. I've never gotten in a fight in my life. I've never hit someone, but I have slapped someone. That stopped the bullying. It was the best. Shocked him so much, never mess with me again. But I hated eighth grade. But you don't have to be alone in the struggles that you have. Those graduating soon, Luther, you don't have to figure all that out by yourself. God's with you. God's there. He wants to be with us in our job, our home, our relationships, our storms, our everyday routines, our failures, our victories. And then one day after the trumpet sounds, Revelation 21 says this. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Eternity is the final restoration of God with us. The story arc of the Bible begins and ends with the same desire: God with us. James Boswell was always around in the life of Samuel Johnson. And when he wasn't, something was missing, and Johnson noticed. Maybe you are here today with an unsettling feeling, and you too have noticed that something's missing in your life. Maybe it's your life in general. You've just felt like there's a missing piece. I'm not here to tell us that God can be with us. I'm here to help us recognize that he's already with us. We've just got to reach out and let him. Or maybe it's a specific area in our lives that we feel something is missing. Maybe it is our parenting, and we've tried every single book, and nothing's working. God's with us as parents. Maybe it's our finances. God's with us in our finances. It might mean some changes. It might mean following some of his principles. But don't try to do that alone. God's with you. Maybe it's our weaknesses, struggles. God's with us in those. He's not here just to be like, all right, I'm going to watch you from the pantry, see if you're sinning again. He's sinning. Close the pantry door. Just hang out here. Hopefully he'll be good tomorrow. No, he's in the at the couch as you're crying and crying out to God. And like, I keep making the same mistake. And he's like, right here. Come to me. Maybe it's middle school or high school. Career decisions. God's with us. He'll help you through school. Doesn't mean he'd take away. Keep that in mind. But he's there. You pass through the waters, the scripture said. Didn't say he's going to like take you out of the waters and set you down. No, as you pass through the waters, I'm going to be there. Sickness, he's there. He's there. Let's all stand. Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. God came to be with us so he could now live in us. Here at Calvary Gospel, we don't just love to hear the word of God, but we love to respond. And as such, we, at the end of every service, we give the opportunity for everyone to respond to the word of God. And I want to invite you to this front area. It's nice and large. Maybe it's at your seat if you want. Maybe there's something that God is just, yep, that's the area he's talking about, that I'm talking about. And maybe you just need to find a corner and pray and cry out to God. I don't know. But won't you do that? Won't you come and find a place down here? Maybe it's at your pew. And let's cry out to God. Be with me in my finance. Be with me in my marriage. Be with me in my parenting. Be with me in my decision making. Be with me at school, because it's a struggle, God. Be with me this morning. Won't you come at this time? God is with us. Yeshua.